Good morning, everyone. And it's a beautiful day, but it was a long night, I'm afraid. It was a long night because between 2:30 and 4:30 a.m. this morning, I was convicted. I was convicted of the sin of plagiarism, by God. No, it's not funny. And it's true. When Louise sent me this passage to look at, and the title was Forgiving Each Other in Church, Christians Forgiving Each Other, I couldn't see it. I still don't really. I have problems with that. But the passage itself brought in mind immediately, to my mind, the Jackdaw of Reims. Does anybody remember that? And also the story of a cleric from Chester. Both of these were excommunicated, which in the hard sense is what the passage is going towards. Seemingly, it isn't, but it seemingly is that. And the second character, the cleric from Chester, was a monk who in 1215 was the chaplain to the revolting barons. You remember them from Runnymede. In consequence of their rebellion against the king, the Pope excommunicated the barons and the chaplain, and they were cast out from the church. The barons had a way back because they could go off to the Holy Land on pilgrimages and seeing to Johnny Turk and the Muslims. But there was no way back for the cleric from Chester. He went to the Holy Land with them, and he joined an order of knights, and he went from bad to worse, really. He was caught gambling, and he was kicked out of the order of knights, and then he drifted further and further east, till eventually ended up in the court of Genghis, it would be Subeday Khan, at Karakoram in Mongolia. He became an envoy to that regime and was captured and executed at Wiener Neustadt, which is just before the Mongols returned home again, because their leader had died. The man, the cleric, went from bad to worse without the support of his fellowship, the support of the church, and the support of all these other things. There was no way back for him and no forgiveness given, which was unfortunate. On the other hand, from my youth, I remember the Jackdaw of Reims, who was a cheeky little thing, and he lived with the cardinal in the cardinal's church. And one day, he stole the cardinal's ring. Nobody knew he'd stolen it, and it disappeared. The cardinal reached for his ring, and it had gone, and searched and couldn't find it. So the cardinal called for the bell, the book and the candle, and the little jackdaw was excommunicated. He was cursed. And following that cursing, his feathers fell out. He became bald. And he suffered. He confessed in the end. He brought the ring back and was forgiven. And he came back into the fellowship and became a very pious jackdaw. It's a poem. It was written in the 18th century. Now, none of these things have really got to do with this passage. This passage is to do with us dealing with our internal strife. But that was the background from where I started, being set adrift from the church. And what happened between 2:30 and 4:30 this morning is God convicted me of plagiarism. I'd had so much difficulty trying to bring this sermon together, trying to write it. I used more and more of other people's words and not my own. And so I have to apologize for that. I have repented of that. I have to apologize to you all for that. And the problem is, I feel I can't use my notes now. So, which is a disaster for me because I'm not good at remembering things. But I would ask your forgiveness in this context. I am. Yes, a miserable figure. I've done these things. Thank you. Where we find ourselves in the passage, Jesus is in Capernaum at the start of chapter 18, and the whole of chapter 18 is one of, I think, five sermons in Matthew's Gospel. And the verses 15 to 17 are Jesus' guidelines for dealing with those who sin against us. They are meant for Christians, not unbelievers. Sins committed against you and conflict resolution in the context of church, not the community at large. Jesus' words are not a license for a frontal attack on every person who hurts or slights us. They are not a license to start a gossip campaign. They are designed to reconcile so that all Christians may live in harmony. When someone wrongs us, we often do the opposite of what Jesus would recommend. We turn away in resentment, perhaps hatred, seek revenge, so that the person, as difficult as engage in gossip, and by contrast, we should go to that person as difficult as may be, and then we should forgive that person as often as may be, or as he or she needs. Then we should forgive that person because it will create a better chance of restoring the relationship. Forgiveness is not an easy thing, not real forgiveness. Quite often, there is a need for reconciliation. We see it in the world at large. We see it with suicide bombers. We see it in all kinds of hostile things where there is no chance of reconciliation. We see it in personal relationships. We split with friends. Churches split because there's no reconciliation. Marriage is split because no one is reconciled. Reconciliation is a hard thing. Quite often Christians treat reconciliation as papering over the cracks. It happened, but it doesn't matter. It hurt, but it doesn't matter. I'll go on. I have a duty to forgive. So there's a kind of head forgiveness, but not a real forgiveness. It needs real forgiveness. It's painful. I'm struggling now because I haven't got my notes. If we go to verse 15, I can use the Bible. Oh, incidentally, the whole of chapter 18, it came about because the disciples, as they were quibbling about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, in the future kingdom that Jesus was going to have. And this, I believe, they envisaged as an earthly kingdom. And what did Jesus do? Jesus brought a child and put it in front of them all and said to them that the kingdom of heaven is made as such as these little children. You can't get into heaven unless you go in as a child with integrity and honesty and trustworthiness. And the whole of the chapter is about being childlike and being in the kingdom. And we do go into tantrums, don't we? We do get a bit childlike from time to time with one another. But Jesus has provided us with the remedy. And verse 1 verse 15 of that is the clue. It starts off with your brother, so that means it's your Christian brother. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And the imperative is go. We are to go. Not to write an email, not to do Facebook or Twitter, not to go to the pastor about it, not to go to our house group prayer meeting and raise it there as a matter for prayer before we've gone, before we go and see the person who has offended us. And when we do that, things should improve. We go to him or her and raise the matter with him. We don't go with a pontificating attitude. We don't go with an attitude that says, you. We go with an attitude of humility. We go and say, I am suffering because of what's happened between us. I want us to reconcile. I want, really, for you to understand that you've done me wrong. The problem with that, of course, is raised in Matthew 7, really, where Jesus talks about logs and specks. And you may well get a response of, hey, log face, what are you going on about this little speck in my eye? You go and deal with a log in your face first. No way. And that brings the conflict on to a second stage. But the important thing is that the person goes. It's an imperative. And the second thing is he persuades. Go and tell him his fault. Just between the two of you. Go and tell him his fault. There's another sort of imperative there, and it's the, I forget what the word is, it's a or something. It's a linguistic term anyway. It's the power it's a persuasive, it's not letting him go, being in there and just keeping in and on at him about these matters. Go and persuade him of his fault. I've lost my train of thought then, sorry. Yes. The thing about it, of course, is it goes back to Rob's, if you remember Rob's sermon not so very long ago, his chips. Do you remember chips? To go to somebody and say, you've done me wrong, or I feel hurt or wronged by something between us, takes courage. And to do it in a right manner takes humility, and it takes prayer before you go and see that person. It's a prayerful thing. And that was Rob's chips, and that's what we must do. We must go in humility. We must put our courage in our hands and go and see this person and tell them of the grief they've done, to give them the opportunity to repent, to listen to what you've said, and to understand that you're aggrieved. But one of the things about forgiveness between us is, in your heart, we are required to have forgiven that person even though they haven't asked it, and even before we brought it to their attention. We are required to forgive them. That doesn't take necessarily away the hurt. It has to be drawn out into the open, whatever's gone wrong, so that the wrong can be put right. One of the things that convicted me of this is what is sin? It's a sin against my brother. And what is this sin against my brother? Well, it's anything really, isn't it? It's anything we can do to hurt each other. It's anything we can do that is wrong, that somebody sees that we're doing wrong. It may be immorality, it may be bullying, it may be all manner of things along those lines. And they have to be redressed. They have to be taken out of the living church community, the living church that is is Jesus' bride. God is very concerned about the holiness of his church. God wants us to be blameless. And if there is division amongst us, there is a problem. When I was reading through all the various bits and pieces and copying down things that I ought not to have been copying, but putting into my own words, which I didn't, amongst them was a little story about a friend who met a friend. This was an American pastor who was running a church. And he was asked what church by this chap he goes to. And he said, well, I go to Grace Community Church. And the chap who asked the question looked at him and said, I wouldn't go there. Do you know they've got the biggest crooked lawyer in the whole of the city attending that church? And then what was that significant of? That was significant of a blemish within a state of unforgiveness within the community of our church, which carries over onto the whole community of the church. The church is carrying, that is the ekklesia, this bit, us, if it was us, are carrying the sin of the one. They are blotted by it, and the matter needs redressing. The man should be called to order. It should be brought to his attention, and he should be given the opportunity to redeem himself, to ask for forgiveness, and to be penitent. We have to remember that this passage is not about chucking people out. It's about keeping people. It's about keeping people, bringing them to forgiveness, bringing the whole church into a state of joy. Another pastor I listened to on this was, we need to walk in love as a community, and we do. And when we don't, and if there is discord or not harmony or whatever in our community, how can we walk in love? It has to be addressed, and this is the way to do it, is to go to the person who's caused the problem and talk to them. It goes on further after that, because what both, well, at least two pastors said, was that normally the thing can be resolved at this stage one, which is go and tell, speak to him, and persuade him. But then into verse 16, it says, in verse 15, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's what I was looking for. The thing about it all is to ensure that your brother stays with us, is to ensure that he stays with us, that he's a part and a member of this redeemed community. The next stage after that, stage two, is if he doesn't listen, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Before I look at that, I just want to mention that there is a New Testament case, as it were, of where this has worked, where going to your brother, pointing out his wrong, getting him to confess, and coming back was between Peter and Paul. Paul brought to Peter's attention the fact that he was spending far too much time with the legalizers. I think this sort of is probably around about time of the Galatians wanting to bring things like circumcision into the Christian church and things like that. But Peter listened. Peter changed his ways. And how do we know this? Because in 2 Peter, Peter says of Paul, "Paul, our beloved," not "Paul, our brother," "Paul, our beloved brother." So this case going to your brother where he's done wrong, or is in the wrong, is good, because the union between Peter and Paul was much stronger later, so much stronger that he refers to Paul as beloved. And in the next stages, is if your brother will not listen to you, if he doesn't, we have to go to make it a little bit more public. We can go and seek the wise people of the church, some elders, perhaps the pastor, to go and try and persuade this man, this brother, of his ways, to bring him back into forgiveness so that he can be forgiven and everything will be right. And there is a third stage after that. If he still doesn't listen, it goes to the whole church community, which probably would know by then. And if he still won't listen, then he becomes like a heathen or a tax collector. I wonder how Matthew felt when he said that, a tax collector, because he was a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew had sold himself to the Romans for the right to be a tax collector. And that's why the orthodoxy of Jewry didn't like them. And Jesus isn't about casting out tax collectors and heathens. He's about bringing them back. So we always must be prepared, having sent him away, to call him back. We almost must always be prepared to forgive as we forgive each other. And forgiveness is very important. As we go on further in the chapter, Peter raises the issue of how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Why seven times, I wonder? Well, I did look that up, and apparently the Pharisees had a rule about you can sin against a fellow in the congregation of Hebrews three times, and then you're barred. So that's where that comes. So Peter was giving him a little bit more. And Jesus said, no, you have to give him seven times 70, which is a big number. But what Jesus was meaning is you have to go on forgiving your brother, forgiving him and forgiving him and forgiving him and never stopping. For every wrong that he does, you forgive him in your heart, not in your head, not out of sense of duty, but in your heart. You may not tell him you've forgiven him until he repents, but in your heart you'll have had to have forgiven him. And why? We had it in the Lord's Prayer this morning. It was, forgive us our sins or trespasses or debts as we forgive those who sin against us. God is very clear about this. God says, I will forgive you if you forgive. And there it is. So we must forgive each other. We want to be a church that is alive and well and growing. And thank you for your patience.